Shall we turn to Revelation chapter 4, please? Revelation chapter 4. And verse 1. Revelation 4 and verse 1. After this, or after these things that he had been running on in chapters 2 and 3, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts. I want to use the words 4 living creatures, for if you'll notice in verse 9, these living beasts are able to talk. What it says in verse 9, and when these beasts gave glory, or give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, showing they're not animals. But the right rendering in the original is living creatures. The throne, in verse 6, round about the throne were 4 living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures had each of them 6 wings about him. They were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, in chapter 1, we were speaking upon the glories of Christ in the midst of the churches. Chapters 2 and 3, the church age, which began at Pentecost and runs right up to the rapture of the church. Now, we use the word rapture because it means that Christ, one of these days, is coming to the air. And he's going to rapture his church up. It means the rapture of the church, the taking up of the church. And when I use the word church, I refer to every born-again Christian in the world. There are some more in some churches than others. Sad to say, very few in some churches born again. Others, the more fundamental, and the more old-fashioned gospel that is preached, the more the presence of God in that church, the more will be saved in that congregation. A wonderful thing to find a church where all are born again, saved on the way to heaven. When Christ comes, every born-again person, some are not even associated with the church, living an isolated, godly life. But everyone who has trusted the blood of Christ for salvation, resting alone in his precious blood as the passport to glory, all such will be caught up when Jesus comes. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ will be caught up, and those who are alive shall be changed, those of us who are on earth, to meet the Savior in the air. Now that's spoken of as the rapture of the church or the second coming of Christ. Now, we come to something different. We come to something in heaven. Chapters 2 and 3 have to do with the church in her testimony on earth. Chapters 4 and 5, we go up to heaven. We see things in heaven. We see things from heaven's point of view. Then chapter 6, next Sunday morning, we come back down to earth when these horses, or what they symbolize, begin to ride. Are they riding today, or are they about to ride? That will be our subject next Sunday morning. And so we go up to heaven for these two chapters, this morning, tonight. This morning, we'll see the throne and the one sitting upon it. Tonight, what he does. As he takes the seven sealed book, the title Deeds of the Earth, and he commences to break the seal and release these fearful days of judgment. Now, you might see in the book of Romans, you have the courtroom. The book of Romans shows the whole human race brought into court, proven guilty, but justified through the blood of Christ. And that's the only way you can be justified. You, if you're not a Christian, are in the courtroom, standing before the bar of divine justice, condemned because you're an unbeliever. But at the same time, you may be saved. You may be justified and leave the courtroom, saved by the grace of God, with no condemnation resting upon it. Now that's this present life, and that's the book of Romans, the courtroom. But when you come to chapter 4, where we are this morning, this throne in heaven, it's the throne room, and there's no salvation here. This is a throne of judgment. This throne is referred to 46 times in the book of Revelation. And so you're today in the courtroom if you're not a Christian. You can be justified and saved. But if death finds you or the coming of the Lord finds you unconverted, not having been born again, then remember, the next room is the throne room where there's no mercy. And no judgment there, or no salvation there. It's all judgment on the throne in this case. Now, a lot of people wonder, will any of the church go through these fearful days, these dark days that we'll say more about when we get on chapter 7, and also next Sunday morning, chapter 6? No, I cannot find in my Bible that any born-again Christian will go through those dark days. For instance, here is John, and he's caught up from Patmos to paradise, or from earth to heaven. And what happens to John as an individual is going to happen to every Christian. Whether a Christian dies, that's true of his soul. He leaves earth, and he passes through that open door, and he sees things in heaven. It's a wonderful funeral service. I've never spoken of it, but I likely will the next funeral I take. How a soul, when it leaves the body, a Christian, passes through the open door, and the first thing he sees is this marvelous throne and someone sitting on it. And that someone is the Redeemer himself. And we change from earth to heaven, from beholding earthly things to heavenly things. That takes place when a Christian dies, but when Jesus comes, the whole church will go up, the entire body of Christ, not one left behind. Because when Christ comes for his bride, he's not going to leave any of her behind. He's going to take the whole church, the entire bride, up with him. That is, the ones who fall asleep, he'll bring with him, that is their souls, but the bodies of the bride. Those who have fallen asleep will be raised and changed, and those living shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Christ is coming then for his church, that he might take her in with himself, that she might be with him while these things are executed upon this poor ungodly world. Well, how do we know that the church will not go through that great tribulation period? If you were to notice here, you'll find that it takes place immediately and secretly. In other words, the word rapture is not used in the opening of chapter 4, just that a door is open and John is called up. The rapture is gone into in detail in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians and also referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, but not here in Revelation. Why? Because it's secret. The Bible says in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, therefore, seeing it's so secret and so rapid, very little is said here because God is now going to deal with the earth, and before he does, he takes his people up out of this earth when Jesus comes. The marvelous thing that you don't read of the church anymore after chapter 3. Seven times over in chapters 2 and 3, you read about the church. These things which the Spirit saith unto the church. Seven times over you refer to the church. The church, the church, the church, the church. But after that, no mention is made of the church. It's not even referred to. Why? Because the church has been taken up to heaven. And these events take place on the earth. The ungodly world is left behind and there will be a remnant will be raised up to be a witness for him and will refer to them in future messages. And so the church is not referred to. For instance, God is not called Father in the whole book of the Revelation after chapter 3. Now we, the church, can speak of God as our Father, that intimate relationship. He's our Father, we're his children. But after the church is caught up, God is never referred to as the Father. Never. The Lord Jesus alone uses the term in the rest of the book of Revelation, he says, my Father. It's Christ who speaks. But no one on earth addresses God as Father after chapter 3. That is a term and a relationship that belongs peculiarly to the church. Seeing there's no reference to the church on earth, it's quite evident that the church has been taken up into heaven, and that's in keeping with the truth of the rapture, her rapid departure in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so, no Christian is going to the great tribulation. We'll be caught up when Jesus comes. You want further evidence? You'll notice the voice referred to here in the trumpet. Now, what do you have in 1 Thessalonians 4? The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. You have the voice and the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 referring to the rapture, and here you have it again. The voice and the trumpet. Now, we'll want to speak on the Redeemer. John is called up into heaven through that open door. And what does he see? Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and on one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne, sight like unto an emerald. In other words, God is great to use illustrations. How does he illustrate the glory of the New Jerusalem that we'll come to later on? He said, it's like unto a stone most precious. Here is this. A new one sitting upon the throne is likened unto a stone. In other words, human speech seems inadequate. Human language falls short of describing the glories of the person of Jesus Christ. And as John freshly caught up into heaven, he gets a glimpse of this one on the throne, and about all he can say is, my, he's like unto a jasper, a sardine. Now you have two stones. The one here, the first is the diamond. That is, the jasper or the diamond. The jasper is a white stone. It's a clear stone. It's a hard stone. It can cut any other stone. And in this, God is light. The one he sees on that throne is light. Unapproachable light. Light that no man can face unless he's born again. Light. How hard is that stone if left by itself in naked reality? at the diamond is hard and cuts all other stones. Who can compare with Jesus Christ? Who can challenge him? No. He has light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And so, the first stone is a jasper, the diamond, and in Christ he sees the glory of God. Isn't it wonderful, the next one, the sardis, or the ruby? The ruby, what color is that? Red. You know, the most expensive ruby you can get is the blood ruby. For instance, those who deal in these matters, they get a pigeon, they cut its throat, and they allow its blood to run out, and they get these rubies, and they put the rubies alongside that blood, and the stone that is the nearest to that blood is the most expensive. It's called the blood ruby. I thank God for this. I see him who is light. God is light. That's the diamond. But in the ruby, God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In the ruby you have the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that crimson fluid that alone can put your sin to us. So if I see God is light, and I cannot approach him in that capacity, I now can, for that God of light has become the God of love. He gave his Son to die for me, and because I am now saved, I can approach unto him, because love invites me. Whereas light repels me, love invites me. And hear the one upon the throne. God is light, and God is love. The next thing you'll notice is the rainbow round about the throne. But you notice that this throne is set in heaven. That's a noticeable thing. It's set, it's solid, in contrast to the tottering thrones of earth. Royalties, monarchies are disappearing. Governments are tottering now, but they're going to totter more in days to come. But in contrast to all these things on earth, John sees a throne set, fixed, solid, unshakable in heaven. And that's the only throne that cannot be affected by the moving events on earth. It's set in heaven. And you'll notice before that throne is a sea of glass. That's in contrast to restlessness on earth. If you read in chapter 17, we get to the scarlet woman. The sea there, out of which the beast comes up in chapter 13, is kindreds, tongues, peoples, and nations. And that sea is restless. Here you have the restless state of affairs on earth. But in heaven it's a sea of glass. Everything is smooth and solid. No ripple there, no unrest, no disturbance at all. Everything is still, quiet, and calm. Isn't it remarkable, too, when you see that the rainbow round about this throne is emerald or green. The rainbow is green. Now we're accustomed to a rainbow with a number of colors. But here's a rainbow and it's an emerald. It's green. You know anything more restful than green? Why do you get green shade for your eyes? Why has God painted creation green? There's nothing more restful to the eye than green. Oh, how wonderful it's going to be in heaven, a throne set in contrast to the tottering thrones of earth, a sea of glass in contrast to restlessness here, rain restful to the eyes in contrast to the glaring scarlet on earth. Yes, everything restful there. Great. You know, it's wonderful when you think about this blessed book, and I wonder why he brings in the rainbow. You ever stop to think that only those who saw the rainbow in Noah's day were the ones who were saved? Noah and his wife, three sons and their wives, they were the only ones that saw the rain. All the others were destroyed. And when Noah and his family came out of the ark, there they saw the rain. God says, I'll never flood the earth again with water. and only the saved will see the rainbow round the mountain. They will escape the storm. Not only the storm of their sins, but these storms that are going to visit this poor world. Did you notice verse 5? The storm's coming. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings. That's an approaching storm. Whenever you see lightning and hear thunder, a storm is approaching. Here, these who are caught up to heaven, they see that marvelous throne, one seated upon it. Everything was so calm and quiet and restful to the eye, it seemed. But in the distance you hear thunder. Storms coming, not to affect those in heaven, but to break with all its fury upon those upon the earth. How wonderful to know that, as far as we're concerned, the storm is past. The storm of God's judgment that was gathering momentum broke upon my blessed Savior on the cross. He bared his bosom, he received the stroke that justice aimed at me. Jesus Christ endured the storm of God's wrath. Therefore I go free when I accept him. For the Bible says there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see light, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the storm for the unconverted. John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Everyone who is saved shall not come into judgment, not to mention this place. Forever. These judgments that are coming upon the earth, he shall not come into judgment. Either in this life or the next. But he's passed from death unto life. And the reason I won't experience the storm or any born-again person is because Jesus Christ received that storm, the full impact of it, at Calvary. Therefore, those who are saved shall not come into judgment. They pass from death unto life. Notice this rainbow is round about the throne. We only see part of a rainbow. Small part. Rainbow speaks of the promises of God. Did he promise Noah when he put the rainbow in the sky, it never flooded the earth with water? He kept his promise. The rainbow speaks of God's promise. We only see a small portion of God's promises here, but in heaven you'll see them all. They're round about the throne, the rainbow. Everything will be understood then. Why is it youth are cut down now? Why is it choice saints of God are made to suffer? Why is it tragedy seems to strike families, others seem to escape? The righteous seem to suffer and the wicked seem to prosper. Why is it? I don't know. But I know I'll know in that day when I see the rainbow round about the throne. I'll understand it all. Then, as Christ said, what I do thou knowest not now, thou shalt know. Hereafter, you must leave things till death. Then you come to the elders. You notice the rapture, the redeemer on the throne, the rainbow round about the throne, and now you have the redeemed elders. And these 24 elders are representative figures. You couldn't see all the Christians. John couldn't see all the redeemed at that one place. So God has selected, as he did in the Old Testament, the priestly family, 24 priests, here 24 elders. It's like the United States Congress that represents 180 million people in the United States. And so these elders are representative figures of the whole Church of God. You'll notice they are sitting upon seats, or they are referred to in Israel as thrones. They have white garments that speaks of their priesthood, and they have crowns upon their head. And they sing the song of redemption in chapter 5, as we notice tonight. Now, all that's true of the church. What do you read in chapter 1:5? You read there about God making us kings. Now, these elders were sitting on thrones. And priests, they were clothed in priestly garments. And you'll notice they've got crowns, and what do they do with those crowns? They cast the crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian can win 5 crowns. After you're saved, you can win 5 crowns, maybe 7. When you get to heaven, what are you going to do with those crowns? Parade up and down Main Street? Say, see what I got? See what I want? No. You know what you'll do with all the rewards you get when you get to heaven? You'll discover then that you really didn't do those things for which you won the crown. It was the Lord that did them through. He gave you the wisdom and the grace. And so when you see that, you say, Lord, I don't deserve this reward. I'm going to give it back to you. And they cast their crowns at his blessed feet, saying, thou art worthy. That's what the elders do, and that's what the church will do. And after the judgment seat of Christ, their lives reviewed, and they're rewarded, and they cast the rewards at the feet of the Lord Jesus, realizing that all they did do, it was his strength that enabled them. Then, as I say, they sing the redemption song in chapter 5, and that's what we'll sing, as we'll see tonight in our Hallelujah chorus message. Only the redeemed can sing the redemption song. Now for the difficult part of this chapter. These living creatures, what do they represent? Here you have symbolism. It's often used in the book of Revelation. Have you ever gone to some of these huge cathedrals or old castles where kings lived in days gone by over in England? I've been to them. You see the gold. And oftentimes, even today, you have pictures and you see lions. In some places, it's other animals on the floor or steps going up to the floor. They have lions. Speaking of the lion, the king of beasts, the king of the forest. Speaking of his majesty, his strength, his power. And so these lions that you see around folds, and like we have the eagle. Russia, the hammer and sickle, and how they're used. Now, God is reflecting the nature, the character, the attributes of his throne by these living creatures. There are 4. 4 is the number of universality, north, south, east, and west, and there are 4 living creatures. You'll notice that they do not have white robes, they do not have thrones, they do not have crowns. The only thing they do have, vials, or hearts. They have hearts and they have vials. So they are not the redeemed at all. They reflect the throne of God and their guardian for that throne. When Adam and Eve, you remember, sinned, God put a cherub in there with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. They are there seen as the guardian, keeping men from the tree of life. You find them oft times in scriptures as the guardians of the throne of God. In the tabernacle, 2 of them were seen, and they were hovering over the mercy seat, the throne of God, showing that they are the guardians of the throne. They reflect the character of the throne. The first beast, what do you have a beast like? The first living beast, a lion. A lion. Reflecting the majesty, the omnipotence, the power of the throne of God. Here is the King. He presented that in Matthew's Gospel, the King. Christ the King. And all the power of Christ. His majesty, his strength. How powerful that throne is. Let me tell you, friend, that power is available this morning and for your salvation. Christ will use his mighty power. The power of that throne is available to save you from your sins. Only he can save you. You can't save yourself. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. God must save, and God alone. And so you may experience the power of that throne this morning in saving if you're willing to be saved. But that power not only can save my soul, it can keep me after I'm saved. A lot of people say, well, I'm afraid to get saved, I'm afraid to accept Christ, or here I won't keep. You don't have to worry about that. All you get is a happy feeling you won't keep. But let me tell you, if you receive Christ, He'll keep you. And that's the thing. This power will save and this power will keep. The next thing is the ox. Did you notice that? Or the cat. If you will. You know, it's amazing. The Bible's a marvelous book. In Ezekiel, where you have practically the same scene given you, it's an ox. But here, it's a cat. Now, why the change? Cat is something young. Jesus Christ is seen here in immortal youth. Nothing fading, nothing ailing, nothing aging about Jesus Christ. He's seen here as the bridegroom, not as the old man or the old husband, but the bridegroom, fresh in his love and affection for his bride. Everything about Christ speaks of youth, immortal youth. Everything is young and fresh about Jesus Christ. That's why it refers to him here as the calf in Revelation, not as the ox in Ezekiel. But the ox also, looking at him in that capacity, is a great servant. The ox is for sacrifice. There was a sacrifice. But the ox speaks of patience. They speak about the patient old ox. Patience. You know the reason some of you are here this morning and you're not saved and you know it. You've had three or four close calls with death. You've just had close brushes with death. And you've rejected Christ time and time again. And still you're here. Why? Because of the patience of that throat. Because of the ox attitude. God's patience, not willing that any should perish, but someday his patience on that. On some individuals, his patience ends. But you can thank God that he's patient as of now, and you can be saved. There's the author. The next has the face of a man, speaking of intelligence, wisdom, sympathy, knowledge, or passion. A man can show love or hate in his expression. That's quite possible. A man can show love, or he can show anger. He can show his passion through his countenance. The face of a man, Jesus Christ, loves. But I tell you, he can be angry. He can be angry, and he will be angry in that coming day against the wicked. So in the man you have passions. In the eagle, that's the fourth, there's no bird so swift in its descent upon its prey or its enemy as the eagle. It's got the keenest eye. It can see a little old gray rabbit. Sometimes a little old mole way down there in that grass. Camouflage. Little animals can camouflage themselves. And yet that eagle, way in the air, soaring, can see it. And with lightning speed, it goes down the sky. There's one seated on that throne, and he's got the eye of an eagle. He sees everything you do. When the time comes, he can descend with lightning speed. With terrific rapidity. His judgment is swift. The punitiveness, the punishing character of that rope. We've noticed the power of it in the lion. We've known the patience of it in the ox. We've known the passion of it in the face of a man. Here you have the punitive nature, the punishing quality of that rope. You see something else. These living creatures have eyes. Before, behind, within. Here's their perception. They see it. God sees them. Eyes behind, he sees your past life. Eyes before, he sees your future life. eyes within, he sees your inner life and his present life. He sees it all. Nothing is hidden from the perception of that Lord. Then the wings. It says they rest not day nor night. They have six wings. Perpetual activity. Unceasing. The Bible says, he that keepeth Israel neither slumbereth nor sleepeth. There's no night there. God is always awake. Ceaseless activity. Endless energy. They rest not day nor night. The wonderful thing for those of us who are saved to know that while we sleep, there's one watching. Never sleep. Here you have him in his perception. Ceaselessness. There's one more thing. What do? They cry in verse 8. Rest not day and night saying, holy, holy, holy. The Lord God. The holiness of that rule. Or the purity of it. You want the seven P's? You've got them. In the lion, you've got power. In the ox, you've got patience. In the man, you've got passions. In the eagle, you've got the punishing or punitive nature of that throw. In the eyes, you've got perception. And in the wings, you've got perpetual activity. And in the song they sing, holy, 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 you've got pure. Oh, the pure nature of that throw of sin cannot enter there. Friend, if you saw yourself this morning in the eyes of that one, or in the light of that throne, and how pure he is. His eyes are so pure he cannot behold iniquity. You'd begin to shrivel up, you'd begin to shrink, you'd begin to see how vile you are. You're a veritable maggot in the eyes of Almighty God if you're not a Christian. And that's how he sees you. Wicked, godly, ungodly, Christ. Oh, you say you're talking about people who are drunks and harlots when you use that language. I'm not. I'm talking about people who maybe have never stolen a thing in their life or never taken a note or never taken a drink. You're not born again. That's how God sees you. There are only two classes in this world, the saved and the lost. And in some cases, the lost live as good a life as the saved. The one thing about the saved is they trusted the blood of Jesus Christ to take them back. That's something others have. A lot of people today are trusting in their church affiliation, trusting in the fact they give a tithe, trusting in the fact they seek to live a good life, trusting in the fact that they don't do this, they don't do that, and they don't do the other thing. They're trusting in their good life to take them to heaven. They're not trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. God says if you trust in yourself and what you do, you're wicked. And you share the same eternity as those down here. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to the scribes and Pharisees who lived morally, respectable and religious lives? He says the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of heaven before you men. Why, we're preachers. We're scribes. We know the Bible. Yes. And you trust to yourselves and your own righteousness. And you're not trusting me at all. And poor drunks and poor harlots who come to me for salvation and throw themselves at my feet and trust my blood will be in heaven. And you will be in hell. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why he's going to get all the glory. For the song they'll sing will be, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There is no confusion. There is no confusion in heaven. There's but one song. Christ is the theme of it. He gets all the glory. So we've noticed this throne. Chapter ends with rejoicing. Verse 11. Because they cast their crowns at his feet at the end of chapter 10. Worshipping, casting their crowns at his feet, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to this seek glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The emphasis in chapter 4 is on his power as a creator. Chapter 5, as we'll notice tonight, is his capacity as the glorious redeemer. I asked you this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And in the light of what you've heard, the nature of this throne and the one who sits upon it, can you say right now, well, if Jesus were to come, that door were to open this morning, and the church were to be caught up, I'd be among them. I'd be one orphan, because I've been saved by the grace of God. Or would you be left behind? And remember, when that door opens and admits all the saved, it's going to shut and no more will get in. Only those who are saved by the grace of God, when Jesus comes, will include the bride, will be raptured into glory. That's what your Bible says. When the bridegroom came, the door was shut in Matthew 25. Only they that were ready went in with him to the mat. I ask you a simple question this morning. Are you a Christian? A born-again Christian? You are a member of the church. I can go to your city jail and find them behind the bars who are members of the church. That's not going to take you in. You might as well be a civitan or a rotarian. You're trusting in the church. I'm asking you, are you a born-again believer? Well, I believe in church fellowship with all my heart, and we wouldn't have the chapter. I believe in Christians coming together to study the Word, to learn the Word, and to practice the book, and to worship the Lord, carry out His ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and to preach the gospel. I believe in all that. And church government. Let me say this thing. You've got to be born again before you should be included in church fellowship, or you'll have to be born again if you're ever going to get saved. You've been born again. You that peace in your heart this morning that if Christ were to come, I'm ready. I'm trusting His precious blood alone. And I'm ready. The moment when He shall come, I shall rise to meet Him with all the saints, even in the air and to be, as the Bible says, forever with the Lord. If you're not a Christian, I trust you'll become one. So He loves you. He's seen now as the ruby, blood red. In His light, He was as pure as a lily for whiteness. But in His death, He was red as a rose, crimson with His own blood. The blood He shed for you. And for a sinner like you. Will you trust that precious blood? And do it now. Will you? Say yes. And do so. You will know the power of that throne in salvation. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to Thee. We ask Thy blessing upon Thy word to all our hearts. We thank Thee for those of us who are saved by Thy grace. How wonderful.